notes that, you know, Christ the King is sort of a big motif in sort of the entire Christmas story. So that's what we want to think about starting today, is thinking about this, like, you know, what does the Bible have to tell us about politics or about government? And an interesting place to start with that is, well, you think about, like, if you wanted to think about politics in America, where would you start, or what would be one of the first things you might want to think about? Well, one of the first things you'd want to think about is history, right? You know, it's sort of, politics doesn't just drop out of the blue one day and we wake up and suddenly there's politics, right? There's a long history of politics. And so if you're thinking about U.S. history, right, you'd really want to be thinking about things like the Declaration of Independence, where these colonists, these rebels get together and declare the king is really, really bad, and we're going to revolt here, and we're going to declare our independence from the king because kings are bad, and then we're going to go form this new nation. There's this war, and then we get a constitution. They put together this new nation. And so if you're looking at sort of what's the first lesson you learn from America about politics, well, the very first lesson we learn, and you all learn this in school as you're growing up, is kings are really bad, right? Kings are awful, right? You don't want a king. They're terrible. The Declaration of Independence is this fascinating document, right? It's like, it says, oh, we declare independence, God has great things. And then most of it is just a long list of how horrible the king is, right? It's just, and the king does this, 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 and it just goes on and on and on and on. And so we learn that kings are really, really bad. You don't have to trust the American colonists, who are, let's be honest, like rebels in sort of the England, right? England has a long history of kings, and if you look at English history, kings are really, really bad, right? I mean, you don't have to take the college word for it. You can take Shakespeare's word for it, right? Shakespeare writes all these history plays, right? And one of them, Richard III. Richard III was a real king, right? And Richard III gets the throne through all these machinations, and he's clever, and he's sneaky, and he pits people against each other. And as Shakespeare has him saying at one point, "But then I sigh, and with a piece of scripture, tell them that God bids us do good for evil. And thus I clothe my naked villainy with old odd ends stolen out of holy writ, and seem a saint when most I play the devil." That's what kings are like, right? They sit around and they say, oh, look at us, we're doing all this good stuff, and God wants me to do this. And behind the scenes, they're playing all sorts of villainous politics, and they're just horrible, terrible people. And that's why we don't want a king, right? So that's a lesson in English history too, right? Is that kings are really, really bad. So if we want to think about the relationship of the Bible and government, an obvious place to start is, well, let's look in the Old Testament, and what does the Old Testament story say about thinking about government? And probably the most obvious passage, if you're going to pick one passage in the Old Testament that sort of captures this notion of what kind of a government should we have, it's in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8. And so we get this story here, and it's a great story. It's a famous story, right? And so the story goes this way. "And it happened when Samuel grew old that he set his sons up as judges for Israel. And the name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his secondborn was Abijah, judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not go in his ways, and they were bent on gain and took bribes and twisted justice. And all the elders of Israel assembled and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Look, you yourself have grown old, and your sons have not gone in your ways. So now set over us a king to rule us like all the nations.' And the thing was evil in Samuel's eyes when they said, 'Give us a king to rule us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for it is not you they have cast aside, but me they have cast aside from reigning over them. Like all the deeds they have done from the day I brought them up from Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, even so, do as well to you. So now heed their voice, though you must solemnly warn them and tell them the practice of the king who will reign over them.' And Samuel said all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him a king. And he said, 'This will be the practice of a king who will reign over you. Your sons he will take and set for himself in his chariots and his cavalry, and some will run before his chariots. He will set for himself captains of thousands and captains of fifties to plow his ground and reap his harvest and make his implements of war and the implements of his chariots. And your daughters he will take as confectioners and cooks and bakers. And your best fields and your vineyards and your olive trees he will take and give to his servants. And your seed crops and your best male and female slaves and your cattle and your donkeys he will take and use for his tasks. Your flocks he will tithe. And as for you, you will become his slaves. And you will cry out on that day before your king whom you chose for yourselves, and he will not answer you on that day.' And the people refused to heed Samuel's voice, and they said, 'No, a king shall be over us, and we too will be like all the nations, and our king shall rule us and sally forth before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel listened to all the words of the people, and he spoke them in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his town. And then they get a king. And we read that passage. We just take it out. And the lesson is obvious. We just read this chapter. Kings are really bad, right? I mean, here we have just bad kings. And this thing reads, I mean, it reads like the Declaration of Independence. It reads like some rabid libertarian manifesto when you think about it, right? Kings are really, really bad. We shouldn't have kings. They're just terrible. They're awful. And so the first lesson we would give, if we took this passage, we'd say, yeah, wait, maybe we shouldn't have kings. In fact, maybe we shouldn't have government at all, right? I mean, this is really bad, right? All these taxes and the armies and the taking people, and we're just basically slaves of the government, and this is just this awful thing. And so we could read this chapter as this big anti-government screed, right? You could just rip it out. You could take that little passage of Samuel out, and you could print it up in a pamphlet, and you could hand it out to people on the street corners saying, look, look how bad government is. And that's one way we could read it. But what's interesting about that reading is we get that reading because we've just ripped this chapter out, right? This is a common practice, right? You know, sort of we think about sort of growing up in church and hearing sermons. And when you have sermons, right, you always deal with just one chapter at a time. Or you're a kid in Sunday school and you're always looking at these one passages at a time. It took me years, I mean decades, to realize that sort of the Old Testament isn't just a bunch of isolated little stories all stapled together, right? There's actually a narrative going on here. So what happens if we take this passage and we drop it back into history? Imagine if your American history class was just one random episode from American history, and then you started trying to draw lessons from that random episode. Who knows what you would get? We get the story of America by looking at the whole story of what's going on and how does government develop or so on. So what's going on? Like, what's going on leading up to this turns out to be super important in thinking about the message of this chapter. And if you think about the story of government in the nation of Israel, it starts with Moses. So Moses is there, and Moses comes along, and what we have is we've got this whole set of captive people in Egypt, right? So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants all end up as slaves in Egypt, and they're there for a while. And then Moses comes along and takes this group of people and unites them into a nation. He gives them laws, he gives them sort of an entire administrative structure, and he sort of leads them out in this massive exodus from Egypt and forms this government where there's laws now, and the laws are handed down from God, and there's a whole set of administrators and judges to rule over them all. And Moses is the first great political leader here of this nation of Israel. And then Moses dies. And when Moses dies, Joshua becomes the new leader of Israel, right? And Joshua is the great military leader, right? So Moses has made the government, he's made all the laws, the administrative structure, and then what Joshua does is he takes this nation and he leads them into the promised land and he conquers it, right? So he's the military leader, he conquers all of the nation, right? So now this nation has their land, right, the promised land, they're all living there. Joshua's led them in, he's beat back all the enemies, and then Joshua dies. And what happens when Joshua dies? Who becomes the ruler after Joshua? Well, nobody becomes the ruler after Joshua. As it says right at the end of the book of Judges, right? In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So what we have in Israel at that moment, right, after the great leader Moses and the great leader Joshua, we end up with this really fascinating political situation in this land. You have these 12 tribes, 12 family groups. And there are these 12 different family groups, the 12, you know, tribes of Israel, right? And there are all these different groups, and they've all divvied up the land among them. So every little family clan has their own set of land, and they live in their own set of land. They're not marrying across all the land, right? They have their own little set of land, and they do whatever they want in that little set of land, right? They just sort of, they're there, and you got all these disparate little groups, and so you have the Zebulunites over here, and the Benjaminites over there, and they're sort of living in their different little clans, and they're just sort of doing their own thing, right? There's nothing really unifying. The only unifying thing in the entire thing here are the Levites, the priestly tribe, which is scattered throughout all of the land, but there is no government over all of these little tribes. And then what would happen with these little tribes is they're all there doing their own thing, and then every now and then a foreign invader will come in and start conquering the land, and this makes everybody really angry, and so then they have to unite to repel all these foreign invaders. Now, what's the story there? Well, the story there Again, at the beginning of the book of Judges. So you know, you think about sort of the history, right? We have Joshua, he dies, right? And so he has his own book because he's a great military leader. The next book isn't the one that's not named after anybody, right? It's the book of Judges. And back in Judges chapter 2, we get this passage. Joshua has just died earlier in the chapter. And then we get this. They bury him in the territory of his estate, right? And that whole generation, Joshua's generation, that whole generation as well was gathered to its fathers, and another generation arose after them that did not know the Lord or the acts he had done for Israel. And the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they went after other gods, of the gods of the people that were all around them, and they bowed to them and vexed the Lord. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the Lord's wrath flared up against Israel, and he gave them into the hand of plunderers who plundered them. And he handed them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to stand up against their enemies. Whenever they sallied forth, the Lord's hand was against them for harm. And the Lord had spoken, and the Lord had vowed to them, and they were in sore straits. And the Lord raised up judges and rescued them from their plunderers. And their judges, too, they did not heed, for they went whoring after other gods and bowed to them and swerved quickly from the way in which their fathers had gone to heed the Lord's command. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and rescued them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord felt regret for their groaning because of the oppressors and the harassers. And it happened when the judge died, they went back and acted more ruinously than their fathers to go after other gods, to serve them and to bow to them. They left off nothing in their actions in their stubborn way. Lather, rinse, repeat. You have these people, they abandon God, they go off, worship all these other gods. Suddenly this oppressors from outside invading army comes in. The people cry out to God saying, God, we're being oppressed. God raises up a judge. The judge unites these 12 clans, these 12 family groups, into a fighting army of some kind. They repel the invading forces. Now they're at peace again. The judge dies, and the people run off, chase after other gods. And then again, another invading army comes in, crushes all these people. Then they cry out to God, saying, God, save us from this. Another judge is brought up that repels the people, unites everybody, repels the invading force. And then the judge dies, and then they go back. And this just happens over and over and over and over. And this is sort of all the history. The last judge of Israel is Samuel, right? The guy who starts out the story. And Samuel becomes a judge, and Samuel's a, you know, and he's an effective judge. He gets risen up. The big opponents at the time are the Philistines, and he's helping the Israelites wage war against these Philistine invaders that are coming into the land. But then Samuel does something really fascinating in a way. And it happens right at the beginning. It's the part of this chapter that we sort of skip over because we want to get to the exciting anti-king stuff. And it happened when Samuel grew old that he set his sons up as judges for Israel. Samuel, who is judge, been raised up by God in this great story. Remember the story of Samuel as a kid, right? And he's raised up by God, and he's now the judge of Israel, and he's getting old, and he says, you know what I need to do? I need to make my kids the new judges of Israel. And he sets his kids up to be the judges of Israel. But his kids aren't good. In fact, they're really bad. They did not go in his ways. They were bent on gain and took bribes and twisted justice. I mean, this is sort of interesting, right? He sets his kids up, and his kids are really kind of awful people. And they twist justice, and they're taking bribes, and you just imagine them out there. And the first thing we want to ask is, what in the world was Samuel thinking here, right? God brings him up to be a judge, and he thinks, you know what I need to do? I need to make my kids the judges after me. He has two examples of former religious leaders in Israel trying to do this. Moses' brother Aaron, way back in the Moses era, right? Aaron, his brother, is the chief of all the priests. Aaron tries to set his kids up as sort of they're going to be the next judges and the next priests here. And Aaron's sons are really evil and wicked, and God kills them both. And then later on, Eli, the judge right before Samuel, he has two sons, and he thinks, oh, I'll set my sons up as judges. And they're really evil, and God kills them. And then Samuel comes along, and did he not read the story, right? I mean, he was even there when Eli's kids got killed, right? I mean, it's just sort of this, like, he goes to set his kids up. His kids are terrible and awful and horrible. And all the elders of Israel assembled and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, and listen to what they say. Look, you could just hear him. Look, you are old.
That's the first thing they say to him. You are old, and your kids are awful. That's what they're saying. They come to him, and they say, you're old, and your kids are terrible. And you know what? They're right. Samuel is old, and his kids are terrible. And then they say, look, set us a king to rule over us like all the nations. We're tired of this judge's nonsense. Because let's be honest, it's getting old having these judges come in, and then they do their thing, and then they die, and then suddenly evil invaders come in, and then we got to start all over again. And you're imagining them looking out and they're saying, this is crazy. Why are we playing this game? Let's just go get a king like all the nations. And Samuel gets really angry. And the thing was evil in Samuel's eyes. I mean, notice the way that's phrased, right? The thing was evil in Samuel's eyes. Why was this thing evil in Samuel's eyes? Well, that's not hard to figure out. Samuel here, he's the judge of Israel. He's got his kids. He's set up his kids. He's trying to do the right thing. And then everybody's coming along and saying, you know, you're old. Your time has passed. Your kids are awful. And this makes Samuel really angry because, look, Samuel's saying, I'm God's appointed judge, right? God put me here. Who are you people, right? And you're coming along, and you're calling me old, and you're saying my kids are terrible, and you want to go get a king? I mean, and he's really, really upset and angry, and the thing was evil in Samuel's eyes. And then Samuel goes to God and says, look, they're saying, give us a king to rule us. And God hears Samuel and shrugs. Says, what are you going to do about these people? I mean, that's literally what God says here. He says, look, are you surprised? These people have been acting like this since the time of Moses. Like, what are you going to do here about them? They're just always chasing after other things. This isn't about you, Samuel. This is just these people, and this is just what they do. They want a king. Let them have a king. That's what God says. You'll note what it doesn't say here. And this is one of these moments with sort of the literary structure. This is fascinating. The thing was evil in Samuel's eyes is said explicitly. It never says the thing was evil in God's eyes. It never says God was angry about all of this. God looks down and says, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For it is not you they have cast aside, but me they have cast aside from reigning over them. Like all the deeds they have done from the day I brought them up from Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, even so they do as well to you. So now heed their voice, though you must solemnly warn them and tell them the practice of the king that will reign over them. God looks down and he hears the people say, we want a king. Samuel is angry, thinks it's evil, and God says, all right, I can work with this. It's like God is looking down and says, look, I can work with judges. And I can work with a king too. And if they want a king, let them have a king. Because God looks down and he says, look, I used to raise up judges. Now we're going to get a king. And where's the king going to come from? Well, you'll know as we go forward in the story, God raises up the first king. And God raises up the second king. Saul and David become the first two kings, and they're picked by God, just like the judges were picked, right? In fact, at this point, you're looking at this sort of story, and you read the book of Judges, and God keeps raising up these rulers. And then we read the book of Samuel, and God keeps raising up these rulers. He raises up Saul, he raises up David. And you begin to wonder, what actually is the difference between a judge and a king? I mean, what is the world is this huge difference between these two? In both cases, we have these 12 groups, these 12 clans, and they're getting united under a common leader, right? God's raising up the common leader in both cases, right? And so what is this huge difference? And here again, we have to imagine that you have the people here, and they're thinking, well, we're thinking, kings are bad. Why do they want a king? Like, why would they want a king? Because kings are so bad. And God tells them, look, kings are really bad, right? So why do they want a king? Kings are bad. There's no doubt about it. Not having a king is also pretty bad, it turns out. When Israel didn't have a king, it's not like times were merry and everybody was frolicking in the fields all day. When there wasn't a king, there was constant invasions and armies coming in. And you can imagine the Israelites looking at this long history saying, we haven't had a king. We've been out there doing our own thing in our own tribes. And what happens? Other nations who have kings keep getting big armies and rolling in and conquering us. And then we got to repel them. And then another nation with a king comes in and starts rolling over us and conquering us. And this is getting tiring. maybe we should get a king too, so that we too can have a standing army, so that we don't have to be the ones that keep getting rolled over by all those other kings, right? What we really need is, instead of thinking ourselves as these disparate little groups, right? You got your family group and my family group, and we're all these different groups. We need to get like the United Family Groups of Israel, right? We'll form a little nation here, right? And we'll get a constitution, and we will become the United States of Israel, right? And we will finally be like all the other nations, and we'll have a king, and we'll have a standing army, and we can repel the invaders. In fact, we could even do some of the invading, maybe, and it'll be really great, and this will be a better situation than the old one where we had to wait to get invaded to go get a judge. And then the judge would come along, and then when the judge tries to put their kids in, they're just terrible. And so this is just an improvement for us. Samuel, of course, doesn't like this. And then God says, well, make sure they know how bad having a king is. Make sure they know how bad it is. And so you think, make sure they know how bad it is. Why would God tell them to make sure you know how bad it is? Well, if you think about parents and kids, kids do lots of really dumb things, right? And one of the things many parents have done in their time is they've looked at the kids and said, look, if you keep doing that, you're going to get hurt. They don't forbid it. They just tell them, if you keep doing that, you will get hurt. But they don't stop the kid from doing it. Why? Why does a parent say that? Well, a parent says it for one very obvious reason. Now when the kid gets hurt, what do you get to say to your kid? I told you so. I told you you were going to get hurt. Look, you got hurt. So you come to God and you say, hey, we want a king. And God says, kings are really bad. And so now when the Israelites are going to come back later on, and there's going to be a bad king, and there's a lot of bad kings coming up, right? And they get a bad king, and God can look at him and say, I told you so. I told you kings were bad, right? Don't be surprised that kings are bad. Of course kings are bad. And then God, after telling him that, says, you want a king? I'll go get you a king. And he goes and raises up the king of Israel. If God didn't like kings, what could God have done? Pretty obvious. Not go get a king. But God can work with kings. In fact, you look at sort of who's the great rulers in Israel's history. Well, we have Moses, clearly. And who's number two? King David. There's a great king in Israel's history. In fact, King David is so important in the story that King David is the first person that breaks the idea that God constantly appoints the new rulers. The king after David is David's son. The king after David's son is David's son's son. And we start a line of kings, and that line of kings becomes super important because where does that genealogy show up? In the birth of Christ. Christ traces his lineage straight back to King David. Kings are really good in this part of the story, but then there's a lot of really bad kings. Hey, there's good kings. There are bad kings. It's almost like having a king or not doesn't fix all of the problems. And then when we look at this chapter and we start realizing how this fits into this whole story, we realize that something really interesting is going on in this chapter. It's like there's two separate things going on. On the one side, there's all these people over here that are thinking, hey, this is great. We'll go get a new form of government. And the new form of government will solve all of our problems. And once we get this new government, and it's really important to get the right government. Look, the judges thing isn't working. We're going to go get a king, and the king's going to be great, and we're going to go do this thing, and it's going to lead us to prosperity, and it's going to be great. And they're having this conversation. And over here, God is just sitting back playing a different game altogether. Because God realizes something. We can say God knows it, but the people should have known it, right? But God clearly knows it. What God's doing over here is completely different game than they're playing about let's go pick a form of government. Because God realizes something really important here. Why did the judges thing not work out? The judges thing didn't work out not because judges are just sort of a weak, inferior form of government. The judges thing didn't work out because the people kept walking away from God over and over and over and over. And they walk away, and then they get oppressed, and they cry out to God. And then when they cry out to God, God raises another judge, saves them. And you think, hey, they could learn a lesson. We should follow God. But they don't learn that lesson. They go wander off and worship other gods, and then they get conquered again. And in fact, at the very end of the warning against kings, there is this, it's one of these lines that, you know, it gets lost because you just hear the repetitiveness of, like, here's why kings are bad, here's why kings are bad, here's why kings are bad. But here's the very last thing. and you will cry out on that day before your king whom you chose for yourselves. You will cry out on that day for your king who you chose for yourselves. What does that echo? That is a deliberate echo of the entire story of Judges. And you will cry out on that day before your king whom you chose for yourselves, and he will not answer you on that day. God knows exactly what's going to happen here. They're going to go get their king, and they're going to think the king is going to make things better. But God knows it's not going to make anything better. And in fact, what's going to happen in Israeli history, right? It's not that once they go get their king, all of the invasions stop. When they have a good king, the borders expand. When they get bad kings, well, they all end up in captivity when the Babylonians roll in. And the entire nation gets conquered while they have a king. Why? They cry out to their king, whom they chose, and that king doesn't answer them. And God is clearly here trying to tell these people, look, you think the king will solve your problems, but he won't, because you're missed the entire nature of your problem. And he looks at Samuel, who's all angry and thinks this is evil, and says, Samuel, get over it. This isn't about you. This is about the relationship of the people to me. And it's the same story that got told back in the book of Exodus, right? Samuel, if you read the books, right, that you're the judge of Israel, if you just go back and read your own history, you'd know there's nothing new in this. The people are just looking for someone else to save them all the time. And we read this passage, and once you realize sort of thinking about what's going on here, raises a really interesting question. Why did we ever think this was a passage about how bad kings are? Like, we read this thing and we think, oh yeah, see, kings are really bad. It's right there in Scripture how bad kings are. And why in the world, when we read this, is that the message we got out of it? Well, it's because that's the message we want to get out of it. Because let's be honest, we're just like the Israelites. We are exactly like the Israelites. We see problems all around us. And what do we want? We just want a better government. If we could just get a better government, it could solve all the problems around us. If the right people win an election, all the problems will be solved. And we can just move on with our way. The people of Israel are faced with this choice. And it's really an interesting choice. They can either follow God, or they could go get a better form of government. And both of them will solve their problems, they think. Which is easier, following God or just going and getting a better form of government? It sure seems like, let's just go get a better form of government. Because the nice thing about getting a better government is, what do I have to do then? Nothing. It's a government's problem. They should go fix all this problem. I don't have to worry about myself or my behavior or my attitudes or my thoughts about God. I don't have to think about any of this stuff. I'll just make sure we get a good enough government, and that government will take care of all the problems for me. And that leads them straight to the Babylonian captivity. Thinking like that. We read this passage, and if we read this passage and think the important message here is about the form of government, we've completely missed the point of this passage. What God is saying in this passage is, you can have whatever form of government you want. I don't really care if you have a king or a judge. I don't even care if you go get this complicated president with a Senate and a House of Representatives, Supreme Court kind of government, right? I mean, you could get together and have that kind of government. But I'll tell you one thing. When you cry out to that government in your time of need, it will not answer you. There's only one kingdom that will not shudder. That's what the passage Doug read earlier in Hebrews says. The one kingdom that is firm and stable is the kingdom of God. And if you want a stable kingdom, and if you want to live in a stable kingdom, then that's where you have to start. And if we don't start there, if we don't start with the idea that Christ is king, period, that's the statement, Christ is king. If we don't start there, we've already lost. We all too often, all of us do this, think that politics is of first order importance. We think that it really matters what the form of government is or what rulers we get. Like, that is the most important thing out there. And it's not the most important thing out there. It's better to have good kings than bad kings. It's better to have good rulers than bad rulers. There's lots of stuff in Scripture about, like, if you're going to be a ruler, you should be a good ruler, right? There are a lot of admonitions on what would make a government a good government or a bad government. But if we don't approach all of that starting with, but first of all, what I really need to do is figure out who's governing my life. Who is my king? How am I living my life? If we approach politics thinking it is more important than that question, if we think who wins a special election in Georgia on Tuesday is more important than how you live your life on Tuesday, then you're wrong. And that's what this passage tells us, that Tuesday, the most important thing for you to worry about is who's your king and how are you going to live that day. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are king. God, we thank you that your kingdom will not fail, and that your kingdom does not waver, and that Christ the king is a benevolent king and a loving king. And God, we acknowledge that all too often, we, like the people of Israel, want to find a different king. We want to find different people to solve our problems. We want to find different ways to avoid our own responsibility for following after you. God, teach us always to remember that you are king, and that, God, what that means is that we should be following you in all times and in all things. And we thank you, God, that your Son, Christ the King, came to earth and died for us so that, God, we could actually live in your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.